Well, good evening, everyone. We're glad that you're here tonight, that you've chosen to come out and be with us tonight and worship with us, sing songs with us, and study a little bit of God's Word with us tonight. I'm encouraged by your presence and your attendance. I appreciate it very much. That's one of the reasons that we are together. The Bible tells us that we come assembly of that, and so that we're ready to choose whom your time. And praying as we go through this, how we can apply these in our own lives and in our own prayer lives, even today. Read with me, beginning in Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us how to pray, or teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then he said," here's the parable, "Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And from inside he answers and says, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been shut. My children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" I think this is a somewhat bizarre passage of Scripture. I don't know about you. We're talking about eggs and snakes and scorpions and people who don't get up out of bed. I think it's kind of interesting. It begins in verse 1 when Jesus is asked by his disciples, "Teach us how to pray." John the Baptist, they say, he taught his disciples how to pray. We want you to teach us how to pray. In the next couple of verses, Jesus teaches them how to pray. And when he does, he gives them this example of prayer. He tells them, here are the words you should say, or the ideas you should express. Here's how you technically should pray to your Father in heaven. And if we break that down, those words that he said, and we summarize that example that Jesus provided to his disciples and to us tonight, he begins by reverently addressing God. And we can see that's something that we should do as we begin our prayers. He then prays that God's will be done, your kingdom come. He wants the will of God to be done on earth. He says, "Give us this day our daily bread. Please continue to take care of our every needs, Father. We know that it comes from you," if we were to summarize that. He says, "Forgive us our sins," not only confessing to God that we have sins, but asking that God forgive those sins. "Help us to avoid temptation." That's that spiritual strength that I used to pray for. "Keep us away from temptation. Guide, guard, and direct us," we might say in our prayers today. It's another version of the Lord's Prayer that we find in Matthew chapter 6 that we're certainly more familiar with. It's how to functionally speak a prayer. When those disciples asked Jesus, "Tell us how to pray," that's exactly what he did. But then he continues, and he goes deeper into his teaching, beginning in the 5th verse, when he gives them this parable. Jesus taught them that example of what to say. It begins when they say, "How do we pray? Teach us how to pray." He gives them that very literal example, and then he goes deeper with a parable. Now he illustrates how to pray. Not what to pray. Not what to say, but how to do it. How to do it. Parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. We know that, I'm sure. We've heard that before. Jesus used parables throughout his ministry on earth to teach. If he hadn't used parables, men wouldn't understand what he was saying. If he hadn't used parables, we today might not understand what he was trying to teach. We look at these parables even now, and we can take great lessons from them even tonight. I hope that's the case. In verse 5, or beginning in verse 5, he tells this parable, and we already read it, but he says, let's say that you go to your friend's house. He says, there's a man that goes to his friend's house, it's late at night, And he knocks on the door of his friend. He said, look, I have a friend that's shown up at my house. He's come at midnight. I have nothing to offer him. He's come from a long journey. I'm not prepared to offer him anything. And it may have been common at the time for people to travel when it was dark to avoid the heat of the day. Maybe they would arrive at your house late into the night, later than we would anticipate. It may have been a normal thing, but here this man, he uses the disciples as the example, here this man isn't prepared for visitors in the middle of the night. He doesn't have anything to lay before him, and so he knocks on his friend's door, and he says, give me 3 loaves of bread, please. My friend just showed up from out of town. He's been on a long journey. I'm unprepared. I have nothing to give him. We see the man's reaction in verse 7 when he says, basically, leave me alone. Don't bother me. Leave us alone. We're already in bed. My children are tucked in. The door's locked. Everyone's safe and sound. We've already shut off the lights. We're already in bed. Leave us alone. I can't give you anything. Now, this is something that we can probably relate to. Some of you, I think, live so far out in the country, maybe no one's ever knocked on your door, but I've never lived that far out. I've always had people that knocked on my door. And usually it's a good thing, but every once in a while, you kind of get what this guy is saying. Several years ago, I was asking Julie today, it was before Maylee was born, but she was coming soon. And it was a summer in Arizona, and summers in Arizona are terribly hot. Not that that relates to my story, I just can't say summer in Arizona without letting you know how hot it was. But it was late at night, we were asleep, at least I was asleep, sound asleep, enjoying my night, and Julie woke me up, kind of panic sounding, and says, someone just rang our doorbell. And I jumped up out of bed, ready to defend my house and my wife and my unborn child in my pajamas. I was scared. The adrenaline was pumping, but I was ready to go. We lived in a very nice neighborhood. There's no reason to be alarmed, except that it was 2:30 in the morning, and people don't usually knock on your door or ring your doorbell at that time of night. I got up and I went to the door, and I can remember I had my cell phone. This is my strategy for defense. I dialed the 9 and the 1, but not the last one, and I held it ready to go as I walked to the door. That's how I handle things. And I got to the door and I looked through the people, and I'm always scared to look through a people because I know they can tell that I'm looking through the people. Like I block the light from inside, and so I never know exactly how to handle that. But I looked through the people and I didn't see anybody. It was light. The porch was all lit up. There was no one there. And then right as I'm looking through the people, the doorbell rings. And the man steps in front and starts banging on the door. Now this guy is literally like 6 inches away from me, but, you know, through the door. So I'm standing there ready to dial that last one, ready to hit send, call 911, ask for help, figure out what's going on, what could be wrong, why would someone knock at my door at this time of night? And so I yell out, who is it? And his response is, call 911. Okay. Gotcha, buddy. And then I said one of the dumbest things I've ever said, which I shouldn't tell you. But I said, what's the purpose? I don't know why I said that. But I don't care what the purpose is. The guy's knocking on my door. I said, what's the purpose? State your purpose. Suddenly I'm Mr. Formal, you know, at 2:30 in the morning. So I said, what's the purpose? And he said, oh, I'm a cab driver and somebody, you know, didn't pay me my fare or something like that. And I said, I was already on the phone with 911 and half the neighborhood was as well. I was annoyed by that guy in the middle of the night that knocked on my door. My wife, who was on the verge of having a baby, was surely annoyed by that guy. We know how annoying it can be when someone knocks on your door and you're not ready for it. People have a way of doing that at just the wrong time. Maybe it's another religious group that comes to knock on your door and teach you everything about salvation. Maybe it's a salesman. I don't think that's as common as it used to be. Coming to knock on your door and sell you something that you just absolutely can't live without. Sometimes they knock at exactly the wrong time. In school, for the last 2 years, we did quite a bit of door knocking. And some of you, I'm sure, have done that. You go around and you're just knocking on doors and inviting people to church or inviting them to a vacation Bible school. And you can tell that people are very quickly annoyed when you knock on their door. Many times they come to the door. Many times they're very kind and they're very sweet, but you can still see it in their eye that they're not comfortable being rude to you, but they want you to go away. And at other times, they make it very clear that you have absolutely ruined their day by knocking on their door. People get annoyed when we knock on their door. And the man in the parable, the man behind the door, who says, "Leave us alone, don't bother us, we can't get up out of bed." He's annoyed by the man that's knocking. In verse 8, Jesus says he won't get up because they're friends, but because of his persistence, he will get up and he'll give him as much as he needs. What's the singular thing that will cause that man to get up out of bed? The one thing that will cause him to get out of bed and give his friend anything that he needs, the one and only thing that causes him to get out of bed, the point of this parable, is his persistence. Nothing will get him out of bed except that man's persistent knocking on that door. And so what does that mean? Walk through it. Because that guy is annoying, and because that guy just won't give up, because he keeps knocking, he will get up. He'll open that door and he'll give him what? He'll give him as much as he needs. Anything that he needs. Now think about this and think about what this means. Let's break this down a little farther. What are some of the elements of the parable? Who are the players in the parable here? Who is the man that's knocking on the door? Well, I think that's us, right? We're the ones that knock on that door, right? In the parable, okay? Now, what is the knocking on the door? What is the knocking on the door? You can say it out loud. It's Sunday night, I know, but you can say it. Prayer. I think someone said that. We're the guy knocking. The knocking is prayer. Who's the man behind the door that answers the door? It's God, right? Isn't that who we're praying to? We're knocking on the door. God is the man behind the door in the parable. And that man is annoyed, right? That's what the parable says. So what are we talking about? Again, we're talking about prayer. We're supposed to pray. They asked Jesus, "Tell us how to pray." He said, "Here's the words that you say. Now let me explain a little bit deeper about prayer." And he tells about this guy knocking on the door and a guy behind the door that's annoyed, so annoyed, in fact, that he'll get up out of bed, open the door, and give him whatever he needs. And we said that we're the ones that are knocking, and the knocking is our prayers. And the guy on the other side of the door is God, our Heavenly Father in heaven. And he's annoyed by our prayers? Is that what Jesus is saying? We're just supposed to keep on knocking, keep on praying until God gets so annoyed by hearing us pray that he gets up out of bed and gives us what we want. Is that what Jesus is saying? The answer is no. That's not what Jesus is saying. God is not annoyed by our prayer. That's kind of what it sounds like as you read it the first time. At least it is for me. You kind of have to digest this parable. But what he is saying, what he's teaching, is the great contrast between that man and God. You see, even if this friend will give the guy who's knocking anything that he wants, how much more will God do for us? That's the point of the parable. Even though it's late, even though that man is annoyed, even though the door is closed, his kids are tucked into bed, they're safe and sound, he'll give him whatever he needs. He'll give him anything that he needs. How much greater is God? That's the point of the parable. Never in God's word do I read that he's annoyed by our prayers. Certainly not our sincere prayers. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. That doesn't sound like a God who is annoyed. That sounds like a God who has commanded us to pray. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, Jesus went off to the mountains to pray and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. That doesn't sound like a God who's annoyed by that prayer. That sounds like a God who wants us to pray. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is with his disciples and he's in the garden and he tells them to stay here and pray. He goes off and prays on his own. He comes back, they've fallen asleep, and he gets onto them for falling asleep. They don't understand how serious the situation is. He goes off and prays again. He comes back, they've fallen asleep again. It continues to happen, but Jesus continues to pray. He's praying to a God that is desirous of his prayers. God's not annoyed by his prayers, God, or by our prayers. God longs for our prayers. God wants us to pray to him. He wants us to go into our closet, fall down on our face, and empty our heart before him. And he wants us to do that often. He wants us to pray. There's no hint in God's word that he's annoyed by that. And so consider the contrast. The friend behind the door, he's being annoyed by a friend. But he's inside with his children, right? That's what the Bible says. I'm in here with my children. We're all in bed. The door is closed. As Christians, Are we the unprepared friends of God? Are we the ones who have waited until the last minute, who weren't prepared for that visitor that came from out of town? Are we, as Christians, the ones who have failed to make preparation spiritually in our lives? Are we the ones that then, at the very last moment, when almost all time is out, we begin knocking on the door of God? That's when we start praying. Is that what we do as Christians? I don't think that it is. As Christians, we're not the ones that go from being an atheist to a believer in a moment of tragedy. We've already made that decision and commitment in our lives. As Christians, we're not just friends of God, but we're children of God, are we not? I'm a child of God. When I came out of that water, I became a child of God. We're better than just friends. And if the annoyed man in the parable, the man that's inside the door, represents God the Father, where are his children? They're in the house, right? The children of that man are in the house. They're taken care of. They're tucked in. They're safe and sound, fully prepared. They're taken care of by the Father. There's the contrast in the parable. Another contrast to consider. That door knocking occurred at midnight. They woke the man up. They bothered that man. That's clear. It can't be denied as we read through the parable. Do we bother God when we pray to God? We don't. Do we wake God up? We don't. Is there a moment that he's fallen asleep when he hangs up the sign and says, closed for business? Is there a time in the day that we're supposed to stop praying to God the Father? No, he doesn't see time like we do. He's always there. He's always willing, ready to hear our prayers. Another contrast as we consider, the request of the man in the parable was very small. He said, I need some bread for a friend who's come from out of town. And yet, how great are our requests of our Father in heaven? Think about what sort of things that we pray for. In those moments, our moments of deepest despair, don't we pray for things so much greater than a few loaves of bread? We pray that God will heal terrible diseases. We pray for eternal things. We pray that we will get to enjoy that home in heaven with Him one day. Our requests of God are so much bigger than what that man in the parable asked for. It shows the contrast of how much greater our God is. One more, consider the contrast that this man was annoyed and only answered the door after being annoyed. Is God ever upset when he answers our prayers? Does he answer our prayers and ever say, fine, I'll give you what you want? Does that sound like the God that we serve? That's not God's attitude toward us or toward our prayers. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, James writes, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach. God answers our prayers generously. He answers our prayers happily, without reproach. It's much different than the man in the parable, who was annoyed to the point of opening that door, much better than the man in the parable. God has what we need, and he is far superior than the guy behind the door in Luke chapter 11. How much greater is God if we bow down and persistently, patiently and persistently pour our heart out to our Father in heaven. In the next several verses, as we continue beyond the parable, Jesus explains the parable, which I've done probably not nearly as well as the Son of God does. And so let's read beginning in verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Jesus explains the parable with three points. He says, ask and keep on asking. Be persistent. The same theme is there. He says, seek and keep on seeking. Be persistent. Knock. Keep on knocking. Be persistent in your knocking. Ask, seek, and knock. And why are we supposed to do that? Why are we supposed to ask? And why are we supposed to seek? And why are we supposed to knock? Because it works. Jesus tells us that. For everyone who asks receives, to him who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. That's a promise from God. That's God telling us that he will answer our prayers. That's in God's word. He's going to answer our prayers. We need to be persistent in our prayers. And we need to be patient as we pray before our Father. And we might ask ourselves why. Why do we need to be patient? Why can't God just answer our prayers? I have a need. I've gotten down on my knees. I've prayed to God maybe 5 or 6 times. Why do I have to be so patient? Why do I have to be persistent? He already knows what I need. I've made it clear. I've humbled myself before Him. Why doesn't He just answer our prayers? Well, He doesn't always answer our prayers immediately. We know that in our own lives. There are reasons for that. We won't dive into all of those reasons. But in Matthew chapter 15, we see an example, a wonderful example of persistent prayer. And if you have your Bibles and you want to turn there with me, Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 21. Jesus went away from there. He withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." The woman comes out before Jesus and she says, "Help me. My daughter is possessed by a demon." Jesus responds in verse 30 and 23, but He did not answer her a word. No response. And His disciples came and implored Him, saying, "Send her away because she keeps coming and shouting at us." Verse 24, but He answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Jesus is saying, "I'm not going to acknowledge her. I'm not going to send her away. I'm not going to talk to her." Verse 25, but she came and began to bow down before Him, saying, "Lord, help me." And she said, and He answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." He said, "I'm not going to help you. Now is not the appropriate time." Verse 27, but she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, after her persistence, after 3 tries coming before Jesus, verse 28, then Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. If she hadn't been persistent from that very first try, when she got no response, and then she got a negative response, and then she kept on going before Jesus. She bowed down on His feet. She demonstrated her faith before the Christ. Her daughter was healed of that demon. Why do we need to be persistent in our prayers? Because sometimes it takes longer than we might expect for God to answer those prayers. Matthew chapter 15, as we look at that woman, perhaps it's similar with us, where God is giving this opportunity for our faith to be demonstrated or for our faith to grow. Maybe that's why He makes us wait from time to time. In James chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, my brother, knowing that that will produce endurance. And that endurance has its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete and